Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we're grateful for the book of Colossians, and for the time that we've had to be able to dedicate to studying it, to looking at it verse by verse, and understanding what the word of God has to say to us through the book of Colossians, and making application of it not only to our lives as individuals and where we go and live and function and work and so forth, but also to the life of the church, the local church, the assembly here that meets at Grace Life Bible Church. And we just pray that as we wrap up the book and as we look at this sort of last message that Paul has here as he ends the book and departs it, that we will take heed to it and understand what is here, and that we will be saints and believers that seek to do what the Word says, not just know it. And we ask that the saints would be edified, Lord. We pray for those who are not here this morning for whatever reason. We pray that they'd rest in your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, over a year ago, we started to discuss the book of Colossians, and now we're at the end of it. And really, that Paul started winding down the epistle back at verse 7, when he started talking about these individuals, and he says in verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Then in verse 9, he talks about Onesimus. In verse 10, he talks about Aristarchus and Barnabas. And you go down there, and he talks about Epaphras in verse 12. And then he talks about Luke and Demas, who we talked about last Sunday. And then he mentions the church in Laodicea. And now at the end, he's going to mention one last person and an instruction here that he has regarding this individual. And I trust that as we've started, you know, it's funny, there's only been one other message. Well, I shouldn't say that. Every time I've preached since we started Grace Life Bible Church, except the first time, it's been on the book of Colossians. And I hope that you've been edified and encouraged and challenged from having heard the book systematically studied verse by verse. And as we end our study in Colossians, there is an issue here that is, I think, of importance, that we need to understand in verse 17. And Paul says it right here, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, a couple things to start off with. Who's Archippus? All right? Archippus, there's only one other time that he is mentioned. So if you would, hold your hand in Colossians chapter 4 and go to the book of Philemon. Philemon verse 2 is the only other scripture in the Word of God that mentions Archippus, but the information that it contains is very interesting given our studies. I've been saying to you and suggesting to you, especially as we've been winding down the book, as I did in the beginning, that the church, that Philemon is a member of the church that's in Colossae, okay? And I've given you various reasons for why I think that and why I think the Word of God supports that particular issue. The connection with Onesimus and Philemon, and the fact that the Colossians knew who Onesimus was. And at the end of Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, he mentions this guy Archippus. Now look what he says in Philemon. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now look at verse 2. And to our beloved Appia. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that I think Appia is Philemon's wife. Okay? I see no reason in the scripture to think anything other than the first individual mentioned in verse 2, Appia, is Philemon's wife. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So, Archippus is, when Paul writes to Philemon, he mentions this guy Archippus by name, and he says in verse 2, to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow what? Soldier. So, is Archippus another one of these fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, or co-workers with Paul in the ministry? Okay? And he's very important to the church that is to Philemon. He says in verse 2 again, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So Archippus had something to do with, I already told you that I think, based on the verses, that the church in Colossae probably was meeting in the house of Philemon. Okay? Archippus seems to have some sort of leadership position within the church that is in Colossae, and I think that Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and Philemon verse 2 sort of nailed down, for me at least, in very concrete terms, that Philemon and Archippus are members of the church that's in Colossae. And the reason I think that is because there are so many similarities and common things mentioned between the book of Philemon and the end of book of Colossians. Okay? Now, so we know that Archippus is a fellow what? Soldier. Paul counts him as a fellow soldier, as a laborer with him in the ministry, and Archippus is important in that aspect. Just like all of the other individuals mentioned as in chapter 4 have been important. Okay? So he says, go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, the verse is interesting because it says, and say to who? Archippus. Who was supposed to say this to Archippus? The Colossians were, right? Paul's addressing the book to them, and he's telling them that there is a message that they need to deliver to who? Archippus. Okay? It's verse 17. And say to Archippus, all right, well, what are they supposed to tell him? Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou what? Fulfill it. Okay? Archippus has a ministry. The indication, it seems to me, is fairly clear that he has some sort of leadership position within the church that's in Colossae. He's mentioned by name in Philemon in relationship to the church that's in Philemon's house. So I think we're fairly safe to conclude that Archippus is some sort of elder in the church. He has some sort of portion. He may even be one of the teaching elders that was teaching in the church at Colossae, which is entirely possible, especially when you consider the fact that of the reason why Paul's writing the book, and the fact that some of them were departing from what? The faith, in relationship to not holding Christ as the head. We've talked about that many times. So there's a direct instruction that Paul says to the Colossians here that they need to give to Archippus, and the specific instruction is that he take heed to the ministry which he has received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So there's something that Paul wants Archippus to do. Now, notice, I want to break this down. He says, take heed to what? The ministry. Now, the expression take heed. If I tell you to take heed, okay, when I say that to you, am I implying that there's some sort of danger present or some sort of peril may await you if you're not careful, if you don't pay attention, if you are careless in some fashion, right? If I say take heed to something, it's serving on some level as a what? As a warning, okay? Now, I want to look at this expression, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So when Paul says to Archippus, take heed to the ministry, he means something very specific when he says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 9 to start with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul writes, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the what? The foundation of our doctrine and of our faith is laid by who? The Apostle Paul. Is it laid by Peter and the 12? No, it's laid by the message and ministry that God revealed and committed to the Apostle Paul, for the dispensation of grace through the revelation of the mystery. Now, notice what he says. I have laid what? The foundation. Okay? And another buildeth thereon. So Paul says that him and his message and his ministry and his teaching has established and laid forth a what? A foundation. Now, we as believers, we build upon the foundation that who laid? Paul. Now, look at the rest of the verse. But let every man do what? Take heed how he buildeth what? Thereupon. Now, so if Paul's laid the foundation and another builds thereon, then he says in the next sentence, but let every man take heed how he buildeth what? Thereon. So there you see again the warning that you need to take care and take heed how you build upon what? The foundation. Now, why do you need to take heed? Verse 11. For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now here it is, verse 12. Now if any build upon his what? Foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, notice, which he hath built what? Now what was the warning back in verse 10? To take heed how every man what? Builds thereon. So he says there are different types of building materials, if you will, that you can use to build upon the foundation that Paul laid, right? You can build in verse 12 with gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and what? Stubble. Now, how is that stuff going to be made manifest? It's going to be made manifest by what? Fire. If you throw gold, silver, and precious stones into the fire, will the fire consume them? No. If you throw wood, hay, and stubble into the fire, will the fire consume those? Yes. So there is a appropriate, good way to build upon the foundation, and there is a what? Inappropriate, poor way of building upon the foundation, and there is going to be a day where every believer's work of what will be tried for what sort it is, and the fire will distinguish whether or not it was built with gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether it was built with wood, hay, and stubble. Look at verse 14 again. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive what? Okay? So why do you need to take heed then how you build upon the foundation back in verse 10? Because if you don't, and you build with the wrong stuff, you will suffer the loss of a what? Now, will you still be saved? He's going to make that clear here in a second. If any man's work, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss, notice, but he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by what? Fire. So what you have here is what we call the judgment seat of Christ, right? Where believers will be called before Christ to give an account of how they built on the what? On the foundation. Now, if you build on the foundation using sound doctrine and sound understanding from the Word of God, will your and your the things that you do in your life as a believer are built upon and motivated by grace and the understanding that you have from the Word of God rightly divided and what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, your work, as it says here, will it abide? Yeah. If you build on the foundation with the wrong stuff, the wrong material, will it abide? No. But even if your work doesn't abide, will you still remain a saved individual? Yes. That's what we talk when we talk about eternal security. So, to take heed then is to be warned not to build with the wrong stuff in this passage, right? Let's look at another one. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for brethren, Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Are you at liberty to build on that foundation however you want? Yeah. You're under grace, right? If you build with the wrong stuff, is God going to strike you dead? No. All right? So you have liberty, but then he says, only use that liberty for an occasion to what? See, just because you have liberty in Christ doesn't mean you should abuse the liberty that you've been given. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at verse 50. But if ye bite and devour one another, what's the next phrase? Take heed that ye be not what? Consumed of the other. Paul's saying if you want to function as a church based on this idea of arguing and disputing and murmuring and biting and devouring one another, you need to take heed, because if you don't take heed to that behavior, the result is you're going to what? Be consumed one of the other. Okay? So the expression take heed is used as a way of warning against bad behavior or poor decision making or poor choosing the wrong building materials, these sorts of things. Go to Philippians chapter 3 if you would. Now, if you came to my house and there was a sign that said, "Beware of the dog." If you know my dog, you don't need to worry about it. But if you see a sign like that, why does somebody display a sign like that? Okay, they might be bluffing, right? They may not really have a dog and they just want you to think twice before, you know, hopping the fence or whatever. But if people display that sign because they want you to do what? Take heed, right? Hey, if you come in this yard, there's a dog here that might what? Bite you, attack you, whatever. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Look at verse 2. Beware of what? Dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of what? The concision. You see that word beware? What's that? That's the same word as what? Take heed. What does it mean to take heed? It means to what? Beware. There's danger present. Caution is the order of the day. Be careful. All right? Don't just tread around here lightly. Take heed. Beware. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. We already studied this verse way back when we started in November of last year. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, what's the first word? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. So is there a warning there about some things that they need to be aware of, that they need to take heed to? They need to beware and weary and tread cautiously and lightly around philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men. All of those things, they need to beware of. They need to take heed of those things. All right. Now go back to chapter 4, verse 17. So now that we've understood what it means to take heed, let's look at what is Paul instructing Archippus to take heed in regard to. Now notice, take heed to... Colossians 4:17. Take heed to the what? Ministry. What is Archippus instructed to take heed to? The ministry. Now, look, if that's Paul's instruction for Archippus, then what can we by default safely conclude about Archippus? Paul considers him to be in the what? In the ministry. And also, if Archippus were doing what he should have been doing, would Paul have told him to take heed to the ministry? I'm going to suggest probably what? Probably not. Okay? So he says here, take heed to the ministry, notice, which thou hast received where? In the Lord. Now that's interesting in and of itself to me, because when Paul talks, he talks about having received his ministry of who? Of the Lord. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, the one who God through Jesus Christ communicated the revelation of the mystery to, right? So he has his ministry directly of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says so in Galatians chapter 1, right? He says, "For I was taught it by man, neither was I taught it but by revelation of who? Jesus Christ." Archippus has received a ministry where? In the Lord. Okay? So Archippus is a minister. He's doing the work of the ministry. He's received it in the Lord. And Paul tells him that he needs to take heed to the ministry which he has received in the Lord, that thou what? Fulfill it. Okay? Now, what I want to do is I want to back up now. We've talked about what it means to take heed. Let's look at the issue of the ministry here. All right? Now, go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A Last Sunday, we looked at Luke and Demas. Right? How many remember that? Which one of those men was faithful to Paul all the way to the end? Luke. The Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas hath what? Forsaken me, having loved this present what? World. Luke was with Paul all the way through, all the way to the end, right? Paul's instruction to Archippus to take heed to the ministry that he do what? Fulfill it, has the idea of bringing it and seeing it to its what? End, to its completion, till it's what? Done, right? So, there's obviously a ministry that Archippus had received in the Lord. Alright? Now, what was that ministry? What was the ministry that Archippus had received? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now look at verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by who? Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and Him and Him alone is the only total complete payment for your sin, are you reconciled to God? How are you reconciled to God? You're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and His, and the cross work that He accomplished for you when He died for your sins. Right? Verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, notice, and have given unto who? Us the ministry of what? Now, who is the us referring to? The us is referring to who? All members of the body of Christ. Right? So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto who? Himself. Now, He's communicated unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. What ministry was it that Paul wants Archippus to take heed to? The ministry that all believers have been given, specifically the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Okay, look at verse 17. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer, every member of the body of Christ has been given a ministry. And you received it by default the moment you trusted Christ. Okay? The ministry specifically is named the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of what? Now, He just said that twice, didn't He? In verse 18, He says that He has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and then in verse 19, He says that He hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Listen, the message that we preach today is a message of what? Reconciliation. That Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins at the cross and was died and buried, rose again the third day, and that when we put our faith in what He accomplished for us, we are, by virtue of what He did, reconciled to who? God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having what? Peace with God. Right? We have peace with God. Why? Because on the basis of what Christ accomplished, God is able to reconcile us back to who? Himself. And He says that now our message, our ministry, is committed in the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for who? Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's what? Where is Christ right now? Up in heaven, seated at the right hand of who? God. Who is His ambassador in the earth to this ministry of reconciliation? We are. That's what He says, right? Verse 20. We then are ambassadors for who? Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to what? So, Christ is not in the earth right now, is He? No. Who are His representatives in the earth? The body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, right? Our home, our destiny, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, and we are sent here as ambassadors into a foreign land to testify to the ministry of what? reconciliation and the gospel of the grace of God. And he says at the end of verse 20, we pray you in Christ's what? Now, if Christ came back, could he probably do a lot better job at it than we do? I bet he could. Alright? But that's not the way he set it up. He set it up so that you and I would take the word of reconciliation out and tell the world what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. And what's he doing today? He's forming the church, the body of Christ. How? Through the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin what? For us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of what? See, that's the ministry of reconciliation. Right? Now, it doesn't stop there. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then as what? Workers how? Together with him, beseech you also that you received not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of what? The entire dispensation of grace, since Christ saved the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, all the way through now, up until including he ends this dispensation through the rapture, the whole day is the day of what? Salvation. The entire time, God's message to the earth today is reconciliation, right? Go back to chapter 5, verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses what? In this age of grace, in this dispensation of grace, God is not in the business of imputing men's trespasses what? Against them. Rather, he's extending his hand of what? Grace. And saying, I've done what needs to be done, accept the provision that I've made, and I will freely reconcile you back unto who? Back unto me. Romans, or 2 Corinthians 6:1 then says, we're workers together who? With him. Now I know, Craig and I were talking about this last night. We got together with them and had dinner, and we were walking through the mall, and I said, Craig, what should I preach on when I'm done with Colossians? He goes, I don't know. I said, you're a lot of help. And so we were talking, and he said, we were discussing this issue about how even as leaders, we know that we don't think about, our mind is not always in the right place. Right? The affairs of life come, and you worry about how you're going to pay the next bill. And you worry about where you're going to find the next job, and whether your kids are going to turn out to be creeps or not. Okay? And you worry about this stuff, and the affairs of life come on you, and we are so easily distracted away from remembering the reason we're here as members of the Church, the Body of Christ. The reason we're here as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, is to be workers together with who? God, to be His ambassadors, to take the message and the word of and the ministry of reconciliation out to the lost and dying world so that they also can be reconciled to who? To God. And I'm in the same situation as every single one of you are. Life happens, and when life happens, you forget about this stuff. Right? But if we're going to be that, if we're going to take heed to what? The ministry, then what stuff are we going to have first and foremost in our thinking? Should be this stuff. Right? Now look, I'm admitting to you that I'm the same as you are, okay? And under grace, that shouldn't surprise you. Verse 3, giving, 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything that the what? That the ministry be not what? Blamed. You see, we need to take heed to what? The ministry. Because it's this ministry of reconciliation, this is the issue today. What is, we always like to say, out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God's will is for all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how do they get the first piece of that? They get it through the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Verse 4. But in all things, here it is again, approving ourselves as the ministers of who? God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and as yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always, what? Rejoicing, as poor, yet making many, what? Rich, and having nothing, yet possessing, what? All things. Boy, I tell you what, I stub my toe, and I get mad. But what he, look at it. How many of you have even come close to having to deal with half the stuff that he says here you deal with as a good minister of the gospel? Don't answer that, because I already know the answer. Okay? Our focus is so easily distracted as human beings from what it should be, and that's just the way it is, right? So we all need to do what? Take heed to the ministry. Okay? Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. All of this encapsulates the primary purpose of God today in forming the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. Now see, one reason why the ministry is can be such a difficult thing is because, number one, you're dealing with people that are in the same condition you are, and number two, it's work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Well, I should probably read verse 11 first. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? What did he just call the ministry in verse 12? The work of what? This ministry of reconciliation is going to take some what? Some work. Why did Demas forsake Paul, having loved this present world? Because it was too hard. The world system, the religious system, the things that are out there were a lot easier to deal with. So he what? He left. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The ministry, if done properly, is going to require what? Work. That's why he uses the term fellow what? Laborer. Because a laborer is willing to what? Work. To do the work. To get it done. That's why he uses the term of Archippus, fellow soldier. Because what does a soldier do? A soldier goes out and stares the enemy down and does what he's told anyway and follows orders even in the face of what? Danger. Okay? And we know that the danger is there or he wouldn't have said to take heed unto what? The ministry. Everybody see what I'm saying? Go if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's another issue there about the gifts, which I'm not going to talk about today, because I could talk about it for the rest of the hour. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. Now remember what we said about 2 Timothy 4. Paul's about ready to what? Die. It's the end of his life. And he's writing to this young pastor, Timothy, and he says to him, I charge thee therefore before God and Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his what? That's fascinating right there in and of itself, because he separates the appearing of God from his what? Kingdom. When does he appear? He appears when? At the rapture, right? When we shall meet the Lord where? In the air. And does he come back bodily in the kingdom? Okay? So he's going to judge the quick and the dead both when he appears and at his what? Kingdom. Is there not going to be a resurrection associated with the rapture? And the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. That's the judgment of the quick and what? The dead. And they will then be taken to what we studied earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of what? Christ, will they, their work will be tried of what sort it is. Okay? Verse 2, he tells Timothy, the young preacher, he says in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure what? But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the what? From the truth, and shall be turned unto what? Fables. But watch thou in all things. And all those things, watch thou, look for them, be aware of when they're coming, because they're going to come. But watch thou in all things, endure what? Afflictions. What did we just read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that the good minister does? Endure, they endure what? The persecutions, all the stuff that is mentioned there. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of what? And an evangelist, make full proof of thy what? How do you make full proof of your ministry? You endure afflictions and you do the work of what? An evangelist. It says there, the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? They speak forth the word of what? Reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world unto what? Himself. And the message, the ministry that we're committed to by the Apostle Paul, and the message that Christ committed to him, is fundamentally a message of what? Reconciliation. And how do you combat the error? How do you combat the false doctrine? How do you combat the people having itching ears and just wanting their ears to be scratched and their ego stroked and being told what they want to hear and when they want to hear it? How do you combat all that stuff? You combat it by preaching what? The Word. By enduring the afflictions and doing the work of the evangelist. And if you do all those things, the result is that you make full proof of what? The ministry. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. So, the ministry. We all have a ministry, don't we? The ministry we have is the ministry of what? Reconciliation. We know from experience and from the Scripture, which is more important than our experience, that the ministry is going to require some what? Some work. We know that when Paul identifies the people that were with him, he calls them his fellow what? Laborers. He says we are workers together with who? With God. With Christ. We know that there's an issue of making full what? Proof of the ministry. I do want you to go back to Ephesians 4. Mostly because I'm like ahead of where I'm supposed to be at this time. So I need some filler material. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, there's a big issue in this passage. And what I want you to do is I want you to just, let's not go by tradition. Let's not go by what everybody else has said. Let's just read the words, okay? Because there's an issue here. How many of you noticed 2 weeks when I was talking about the will of God that I never mentioned that God calls people to the ministry? How many noticed I never said that? How many of you have ever noticed when you hold your hand here and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 also? First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. First Timothy 3, 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire what? You know what it says? It doesn't say anything about being called. Do you see the word called anywhere in that verse? It says if a man what? Desires the office of what? A bishop. So, The person that's going to function as a bishop, as the head teaching elder in the assembly, has to have the what? The desire to want to do it. And then, verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I'm sorry to tell you, but that means that the bishop is supposed to be a man. Okay? Because it says the husband of what? One wife. I know that's antiquated, and I'm just a big jerk for saying that, but that's what the verse says. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Excuse me. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Do you see anything? And then in verse 8, he starts talking about the deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be what? So there are the qualifications of the person that's going to function as the teaching elder in the church. Do you see anything there about them having a spiritual gift? Now, don't you find it fascinating that when Paul lists the qualifications, he doesn't say anything about them having to have a spiritual what? Gift. Go to Ephesians 4. Now look, did I give you a message last Sunday? Did I give you a message last Sunday? Yeah. Okay. So the message I gave you last Sunday was on the epistle to the Laodiceans. How many remember that? Now, if I gave you that message last Sunday, is that past, present, or future tense? That's past tense, right? So if I gave it to you last Sunday, am I giving you the same message today? Please look at verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. And he what? He what? We've already studied this last Sunday. Does the Holy Spirit know the difference between churches and church? Between singular and plural? Does the Holy Spirit know the difference between gave and giving? So if he, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, if he gave them, he's already speaking about these gifts in the what? In the past tense. He gave them. If he gave them, he is no longer in the process of doing what? Giving them. Now, notice, what's the first word of verse 12? For. Why were they given? They were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Right? What's the first word of verse 12? 13. What? Till. So he gave them what? For a reason, till some time came when they would no longer be what? Oh my word. So are you telling me, Pastor, that based on the Word of God, nobody has a spiritual gift of pastor? That's what I'm telling you. Look at what it says. Till we all come to the unity of faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God in a perfect manner, the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. And I know what everybody says about that. Everybody says, that verse is talking about when everybody agrees and believes the same thing. Is that what that verse is talking about? Well, if that's what that verse is talking about, then in verse 14, that ye henceforth be no more children, then you're still a child being capable of being tossed to and what? Fro. When he says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, what's he talking about? He's talking about when the Word of God is what? Completed. When we have all of the content that makes up the what? The faith, there will no longer be need for apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist to be given as a spiritual gift. Woo! You see, he gave them in verse 11. For, the reason he gave them in verse 12. Verse 13, he gave them till, and in verse 14, he gave them that. You have the whole gift program outlined in four verses. Now, one more thing about that. if the gifts are being given the way they were back there, then why doesn't everybody understand the mystery? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? What is God's message today? Reconciliation. The message of reconciliation comes to us through the message and ministry of who? The Apostle Paul. And Paul talks about the revelation of what? The mystery. If God is supernaturally bestowing spiritual gifts on ministries, then why doesn't every ministry align itself with what God is doing? Does everybody see what I'm saying? Furthermore, if God's given me a spiritual gift, why do I need to go to seminary and get a PhD in theology if God's supernaturally telling me what to say? Okay? We have a completed what? We have a completed word. Do we still need pastors? Do we still need teachers? Do we still need people to do the work of an evangelist? How are those things accomplished? They're accomplished by the Word of God working in people, causing them to have the what? Desire to want to do it. Does everybody see what we just said? Archippus, go back to Colossians chapter 4. Had a ministry. Same as you and I have a ministry. And he says here, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou wast. So, we're supposed to take heed to the ministry which we've received where? Now, why are we supposed to take heed? We're supposed to take heed that we what? That thou, he says it's the last phrase, that thou fulfill it. Listen, we've already studied many times what it means to fulfill something. To fulfill it means to do what? To complete it. To bring it to its what? End. Right? Paul is saying to Archippus and to us to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord and do what? We have all received the ministry of reconciliation. We know that it's going to be work. We know that we're supposed to make full proof of the ministry. And the way we do that is by taking it and seeing it and fulfilling it through to what? The end. To not be like Demas, but to be like who? Luke. Now, I want to make some practical applications of this in the last few minutes, last 10 minutes or so. I've already said this. You know, the affairs of life take our focus off the heavenly purpose that we have and the citizenship that we have. Life happens. Stuff happens with the kids. Stuff happens in the family. Stuff happens at work, on the job, wherever it is. And you come home and you're upset and you're angry and you're frustrated and everything else. And your mind is not thinking about the things of God and the ministry of reconciliation and so forth. I understand all those things. But as Christ's ambassadors, we really have been left here for really only one purpose, and that is to carry forth the word of reconciliation. And I want to look at a few verses in closing with you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul starts talking about a collection that is going to be taken up for the poor saints. And he starts to discuss this with the Corinthians. And I want you to notice a couple things here about what he says. Let's go to verse 4. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Notice, and take upon us the what? The fellowship of the what? The ministering to who? To the saints. Did you see what he said? He said the fellowship of the what? We have all, as individuals, been given the ministry of reconciliation. But as believers, we fellowship together in a local what? Assembly, where there becomes, in very real terms, a fellowship in the ministering. Does everybody see what that's saying? You're not an island all to yourself. Because in the church where the believers gather together, there is a common bond of fellowshipping together in the ministry. Does everybody see that? Look what it says. Take upon us the fellowshipping of the ministering to what? The saints. There is a fellowship that we share together in the ministry as we try to do the work of the ministry. Does he need you? No. Okay. Now, see, that's hard to do, to preach while your son's making faces through the window. Go to Philippians chapter 1. There's a fellowship in the ministry is what I'm trying to communicate to you. Okay? It's not just that we all go off and do our own thing. Yes, that's part of it. But there's also a fellowship that comes from being in the same ministry, from having been given the same task, and from having organized ourselves in a local church for that purpose. That's what he's talking about. He writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast," how? In one spirit. With what? One mind. Notice, striving how? Together for the faith of what? The gospel. We don't strive as individuals, we strive as a church, we strive as a group, we strive as a body of believers that all has a common purpose and a common ministry. We strive how? Together, with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith and the ministry. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 2. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord," and of what? One mind. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others as better than what? Themselves." There is a fellowship in the ministry that we experience together as a body of believers as we all strive together for the faith of what? The gospel. We don't just do this as individual islands out there all by ourselves, but we come together as an assembly all having the same ministry committed unto us, and we strive together to accomplish the goals and the purposes of what God's doing today. The local church is the God-ordained vehicle through which believers partner together, work together, and work toward accomplishing God's purpose in forming the body of Christ. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 16. We'll wrap this up here in the last 4 minutes. It's a fascinating verse here in 1 Corinthians 16. Now, before we read it, though, I'm going to ask you, if we were to say that somebody is addicted to something, does that have a positive or a negative connotation? Negative. We always think of addictions as being what? Negative things, right? We could go through a whole list of them, but I'm not going to do that. But addictions typically are things, if you're addicted to something, you cannot help yourself from what? From doing that thing, whatever it is. Okay? Try as you might in your own strength, in your own power, you cannot stop from doing it. It has you captive, if you will. You're a slave to whatever it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren." Then he goes into parenthesis. "Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the" what? The ministry of what? The saints. Here Paul says that there's this household, and that this household, they are so into the ministry, they're so involved in the ministry, they think about the ministry to the point that he says that they've addicted themselves to what? the ministry. Here you have the concept of being addicted to something, not used in a negative way, but used in a what? In a positive way, of people who are totally sold out and addicted themselves to the ministry of what? The saints. Okay? Now, go back to before the parentheses. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, skip the parentheses. Verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and that every one that helpeth us and what? Labor. Wouldn't it be something if what was... Here's Paul writing a letter to the church at Corinth and saying, you see this guy, his household is Stephanas? This guy has addicted himself to the ministry of what? The saints. Now that is a way to be known amongst the believers, isn't it? As somebody who has identified themselves so intimately with the ministry that we could say that they've addicted themselves what? To it. Now, we all have a ministry. We have an individual ministry. We have a corporate ministry as a body of believers. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. You know, one of the jobs or responsibilities, I should say, of a pastor is to prepare the saints for what's coming. We have changes that are going to be coming. In a few months, we will no longer be meeting here. We'll be meeting down the road, right? We talked about this last Sunday about the building and all those issues, and I don't want to talk about that stuff anymore, but we need people to be fellow laborers and partners together in the ministry. Because we, the men of the church of the board, understand that we can only do that which we have the support to do. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I mean, if we want to do something and we don't have somebody that's willing to do it or faithful to do it or whatever, then we're going to have to just say we can't what? We can't do it. Okay? And I'm not saying anything about this to get on anybody or to chastise anybody, but speaking on behalf of the board of the church, we need you to consider how you can partner with us in the work of the ministry. We are going to need people to, on a rotating basis, work in the nursery. We would like to include an intermediate Sunday school class between the class for the little kids and the kids that Todd's working with. But in order to do those things, we're going to need somebody that's going to, you know, I'm sure more needs are going to arise that we don't even think about at this point, right? My point here is to say, all of the stuff that we've been talking about at the end of Colossians chapter 4 has been about the practical side of the saints identifying themselves with the work of the ministry, and Paul lists all of these men, all these people that he considered to be his partners in the what? In the work. Okay? We are going to need some people to help us do some of the things that we want to do, or else we're not going to be able to do them. And I'm not saying that to be mean or unkind, it's just a fact, right? I mean, you know that that's the way it is. And as we as a board begin to identify in more specific terms what exactly we need, those needs will definitely be communicated to you. And one thing I can tell you right off the bat that we need is some people to volunteer at the conference to run the registration table. Okay? This is the practical, you know, you study the Colossians, you get the theology, you get the doctrine, you get all that stuff, but all that doctrine and theology has a place where it manifests itself, and the place that it manifests itself is in our fellowship in the ministry. As we strive together for the gospel of Christ. Okay? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If you walk out of here and you think I'm mad, then you're totally misunderstanding what I'm saying. Okay? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying we want to do some things. The board and I, we have some goals. We have some vision in mind of where we want to go and what we want to be. Brother Al told me he thinks in a year we'll be double the size. I think that's possible. Okay? But if it's going to happen, it's going to require what? The work of the ministry being done. Okay? I'd love to see it happen. Okay? I would love for Grace Life Bible Church to be an example of what happens when a grace church does what it's supposed to do according to the Word of God. And doesn't get involved in all kinds of dumb, you know, name calling and, you know, all the stuff that happens in different places and has happened, but that it would be an example of what happens when a church puts aside tradition, puts aside all this stuff and says, how are we going to reach this community? How are we going to get this job done? How are we going to bring the word of reconciliation to the people of West Michigan? It's a bigger vision. It's a bigger idea than just us sitting in here, patting each other on the head, saying, good to see you, brother, sister. Great message, pastor. See you next week. Don't talk to me until Sunday. Okay? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the Word of God rightly divided. We're grateful for the grace of God that teaches us that we don't deserve all this wonderful spiritual blessings that we got. None of us deserved any of it. But we got it freely by your grace as we were reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. And now we, as the ambassadors that have been left here in Christ's stead, have a message, have a ministry that we are to get to be about doing. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that there's a fellowship in the ministry, that there's a striving together in the ministry, and that the local church is the vehicle through which the Word of God, rightly divided, and the Gospel of the grace of God is to be sounded forth through the community. Which is one reason why we understand that as a long-term goal, we would like to plant some more churches. We would like to plant churches in Holland and Muskegon. And we also know in order to do that, we need men that are going to be willing to take the challenge of 2 Timothy 2:2 and say, I'm willing to do it and I want to be a faithful man who's going to be willing to teach others also. And Lord, we pray that as these challenges are set before the church, the body that's here, the saints that have gathered, that we would be careful as always to understand that we're saved by grace, but we need to be cognizant of how we're building on the foundation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.